If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Well, we've been doing a sermon series on entitled A Faith That Works. A Faith That Works. Because a faith that doesn't work isn't of any use to us, is it? But we've been talking about a faith that works, and we've looked at various aspects of that, what a real faith is, a genuine faith, victorious faith, a faith that moves mountains, a persevering faith that perseveres through trial, a confident faith. Last week we talked about an unshakable faith. God moved in a mighty way in our service last week, didn't He? Well, the Lord's given me a message today. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Let's look at those together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Praise the Lord for His word today. The title of my message today is Enduring Faith. Enduring Faith. I like to hear stories about people who won't give up, don't you? Isn't that encouraging? You know, quitters aren't much of an inspiration, are they? But people who stay with a commitment, even though the going gets tough, are a great source of inspiration. Do you remember the man who came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you go? Jesus said, before you make that kind of commitment, you need to realize that though the foxes have holes and the birds of the air has nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you follow me, realize there will be difficulties. There will be times where you will not know where you'll sleep or where your next meal is coming from. There'll be difficult and discouraging times. And can I tell you that our Christian faith is something we need to be in for the long haul. We need to have an enduring faith. Not a faith that works great when we're excited and we're enthusiastic and when things are going well. But we need to have an enduring faith. Amen? And that's the title of my message today, an enduring faith. And so for the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what do we need to have a faith that endures? What do we need to have a faith that endures? I want to suggest four things to you that you and I need to have as part of our faith life if we are to have an enduring faith. The first thing is this, it's inspiration. We all need inspiration, don't we? Can you think of times when someone just inspired you? And you said, hey, I want to be like that person. Can you think of times like that? In the verse number one here, the writer says, therefore, and now you know they always say, when you see a therefore, there's a reason, it's therefore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what's he talking about? Well, he's referring to what he wrote in the previous verses in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is known as the Faith Hall of Fame, where the writer recounts the faith exploits of great men and women of God, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And then he refers to others whose lives were taken from them, who were martyrs for the sake of Almighty God, and he extols their exploits and says the earth was not worthy of them. And so he begins we call chapter 12 by saying, therefore, in light of the lives of those great heroes of faith, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I have heard, and perhaps you have too, the metaphor that this phrase has engendered. And it pictures us, we who are currently living this Christian life, as being in a great stadium. And this cloud of witnesses are those who have gone before, and they are in the stands, and they're out there, and they're just cheering us on. That's a great picture, isn't it? Except that's not what this is saying. Okay? We have to understand the scriptures in their context for what they're saying and not just for what we would like it to say. Isn't that right? Thank you for that underwhelming response. That's not the metaphor here, that they are in the stands cheering for us. But it is referring to the fact that their lives, which he has just recounted in chapter 11, are examples for us. Their lives, the way they live their faith life in the midst of trial and difficulty, the way they were in it for the long haul, is there to inspire us, to be an example for us to say, hey, I want to have faith like Abraham. I want to have faith like those who endured to the end. And so they are there as an inspiration. And what he's saying is, we have this great cloud of witnesses. We have these examples before us. We have those who have been in it for the long haul, and they've showed us how to do it. You know, when you're learning a new skill, when you're learning something new, it's one thing to have a list of instructions, isn't it? You know, number one. Number two, number 385, you know? And eventually your eyes glaze over. Anybody have that experience besides me? Okay. But it's something else entirely when you have someone that's sitting beside you saying, this is how you do it. Let me go through the steps with you. Let me show you. Let me provide an example for you. Let me show you that it can be done, even though it seems daunting. And that provides an inspiration for us, a pattern to follow. How many know we need a pattern to follow? And I believe that, when we go through times like we're going through now, although this is unprecedented, but life's always been full of difficult times, hadn't it? You go through those times, you just think, man, this is just a tough stretch. Whether it's our physical health or financial or relationship related, whatever it is. And then we're going through things this year that we've well documented, we've never gone through before. Affecting our lives, affecting our nation. And, pandemic, racial strife, economic downturn, uncertainty over the future, school seasons approaching, online education. It's unprecedented. Let me tell you, if our Christian faith is approached with the approach of running a sprint, we're going to give out. We're going to fall by the wayside. We're going to be tempted to give up. But if we realize we're in a marathon today, if we draw strength from those who have gone before, we can make it through this time and any other time. Amen?
Amen.
Heard a story about in Monterey, California, on the coast there in a fishing village. It was the practice that fishermen, when they would clean their fish, they would throw what's known as the offal, O-F-F, not awful as we say awful, but O-F-F-A-L, the remnants, the unusable part of the fish, they would throw that into the bay, and the pelicans there would eat that, okay? And so this was a long-standing practice, and the pelicans got used to that. They didn't have to fish on their own because what was supplied by the fishermen was there for them. Well, for some reason, that practice stopped. They found a use for those remains. So they stopped throwing it into the bay, And the pelicans started to starve because they'd forgotten how to fish. They were just there waiting for the fishermen to throw them their food. And they were becoming thin and gaunt and in danger of dying. So what the townspeople did is they imported some pelicans from the south, from another region, who were still accustomed to fishing and foraging for themselves and finding their own food. And they, by their example, those lazy pelicans learned how to find their own food. And they were saved, and it worked. And, you know, we laugh at those lazy pelicans, but we can be lazy pelicans, so to speak, can't we? We just want to coast by. We just want to take the easy route. And guess what? You can't get through times like we're going through now and through other challenges and difficulties in life by taking the easy route. We need to have a faith that endures. And so I encourage you to draw strength from those who've gone before. One of the lost arts in Christianity, you know, we are so into our media age and what's happening now and Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and social media and the current events. We sometimes don't have time to draw lessons from history. If you want to be inspired to have a faith that endures, I challenge you, get a good book about great heroes of the faith. Easy to find. Any bookstore, any online, digital version, whatever. And read about the trials that great men and women of the faith have endured throughout the history of Christendom. And man, it'll inspire you. It'll say, hey, you know, they went through something, not maybe the exact same thing, but they went through something similar, and they were in it for the long haul, and they were in it to endure. And that will encourage me and encourage you. And, of course, Jesus is the greatest example. Amen. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But inspiration. If you're feeling like, if you feel like your faith is waning and you're just kind of, you know, spent and worn out, get a hold of something that will inspire you. An example that says, hey, this is how to do it. This is how to press through. This is how to be in it for the long haul. This is how to endure. Amen? And so to have an enduring faith, we first of all need inspiration. Excuse me. Read what Paul said in Philippians 3:17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. We need inspiration. Find inspiration that you can have an enduring faith. What's the second thing we need to have an enduring faith? It's freedom. It's freedom. It says here in the middle of verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles. There are two weights here that are specified by the writer. First of all, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. You know, we think sometimes, well, if I can just avoid sin, which is hard enough, right? And I'm going to get to that in a minute. Then, you know, I'll be doing okay. But how many know when you're running a race, you need to be as light as possible? And there are things in our lives, there can be, that hinder, that weigh us down, that aren't sin. Did you know that? There are things that occupy maybe too much of our time, that occupy maybe too much of our energy, too much of our thought process, that just distract us from running the race. And they don't have to be sinful. Back in 2004, Sharon and I had the privilege to go out to Phoenix, Arizona, and be at First Assembly of God of Phoenix's a pastor's conference. Pastor Tommy Barnett, you may be familiar, has built a great, great church out there, established the Dream Center out in L.A., but it's a great, great church in Phoenix. And we learned so much that weekend, but this Pastor Tommy Barnett, he's just one of the giants of our movement, of the Assemblies of God. And I remember something he shared. One of the things he loved to do to relax and to have some recreation, he loved to play golf, as a lot of people do. And that was just, you know, when he had spare time, he would be out on the links. And he said, and this really struck me, he said, I got to a point in my life where I realized that I couldn't devote the time and energy. Now, everyone needs a break, of course, but he said, I couldn't really give myself fully to my calling because of the amount of golf I was playing. He said, so I cut golf out of my life. Now, he didn't say there's anything wrong with golf, there's anything sinful about it, although you might have to repent of some of your language on the course if you don't do too well. But that was a joke. but there's nothing wrong with golf. But he said, for me. He didn't say, nobody should play golf, pastors, you shouldn't be. He said, for me. It was a weight. It was a hindrance. He said it was just something that was taking too much of my attention, so I cut it out of my life. In the Greek here, the word weight is literally bulk, or the New American Standard Bible translates it encumbrance. So there can be things in our lives that aren't sinful and may be fine for someone else, but for us in particular, they can rob too much of our attention, rob too much of our energy, and just be something that slows us down in this marathon. So the writer here says, lay aside the weights, the hindrances. And then he says, and secondly, and he says, and sin that so easily entangles. Second thing we need freedom from to run our marathon is from the entanglement of sin. And that word entanglement, that's so interesting. Because that's what sin does, doesn't it? You ever get just entangled in something? You know, I have times, if I have a bunch of cords and I'm wrapping them up, I will inevitably get my feet tangled up in the cords. You ever have that experience? Or am I the only awkward one, you know? Or just get... A few months ago, I have this file cabinet drawer where I have a bunch of, I'm a little bit of a techno geek, just enough to be dangerous, and I have a whole bunch of wires from everything. And I was looking for one, and they were one big ball of tangled wires, you know, like Clark Griswold's lights, you know. If some of you know what that means. And I had to pull, I had to pull everything apart. And it was a mess. It was tangled. I finally got wise and wrapped each one individually, and now I can find whatever I'm looking for most of the time. But sin is like that. It tangles us up, you know? And habits, they cling to us, and they prevent us from running. So this is a great word picture here. Imagine someone trying to run a marathon whose shoelaces are tied together. Wouldn't get very far, would he? That's a weight. That's a hindrance upon us. And the writer says, what we need to run this race is freedom from things that distract us, hindrances, and then the entanglement of sin. Listen, we all fail. We all fall short. But if there are things in our lives that are recurring sins, or things that we just haven't gotten the victory over, they're slowing us down. They're hindering what God wants to do in our lives. I want to challenge you and encourage you to, if there's a problem like that or a series of problems, take it before the Lord. It could be an attitude. It could be bitterness over something that has happened in our lives. You know, when we develop the Bible says don't develop a root of bitterness. Because if you know, sometimes we'll have wounds from things that people have done to us, and they have never healed. And so what do we do? That affects our relationships with other people. Did you know bitterness is a sin? We all have the capacity to be hurt and be offended, but if we allow that to fester like an infection, that's the root of bitterness. That's sinfulness. So it can be almost anything that entangles us. When, at 1960, a track shoe was invented that weighed only 4 ounces, as opposed to previous shoes that had weighed about 6 ounces, it was said that the difference in going from a 6-ounce shoe for marathoners to a 4-ounce shoe was like the difference of a weight of 200 pounds that the runner was carrying. Since then, they've come out with a 2.5-ounce shoe, and maybe even lighter than that. Because every little bit of difference, every little bit of weight makes a difference. Same is true in our spiritual lives, in this marathon. If we want to have an enduring faith, we need to be as free as possible from things that hinder and distract, from sin that just will tangle us up. If you're here today and there are things in your lives, we all have struggles, but we can pray to God. Today can be the day when God can set you free from those entanglements, and you can have freedom to run that race and have enduring faith. It's the third thing you need to have enduring faith. It's perseverance. It's perseverance. He says here in the latter part of verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The word here in the original Greek, translated here in the NIV, perseverance, means patience or endurance relating to circumstances. There's another word for perseverance or patience with referring to patience with people. The King James used the word long-suffering. And that refers to patience with people. But this word refers to patience or endurance relating to circumstances. Perseverance. We've talked about this before. I did a whole message on persevering faith. 1 Corinthians 9:24, using the metaphor of a race, Paul said, run in such a way as to get the prize. In other words, run with perseverance. Don't give up. Don't give up. So many times we give up, as has been said, on the verge of a miracle. On the verge of a miracle. A lot of people have persevered through difficult challenges. There was a memo from a casting director of MGM about an aspiring actor. Said he can't act, slightly bald, can dance a little. That was Fred Astaire's first screen test. But he persevered. He did okay, didn't he? An older expert once said of another younger coach, he possesses minimal football knowledge, lacks motivation. That was a very inauspicious beginning for a guy named Vince Lombardi, for whom the Super Bowl trophy is named. The parents of a singer believed his teacher when he said that the singer had no voice at all and just cannot sing. They urged him to be an engineer. But Enrico Caruso didn't listen to them. Became the greatest tenor of all time. Then there was a science geek whose teachers gave up on him. They said, he's too stupid to do anything. That's literally a quote. Aren't you glad Thomas Edison didn't listen to him? Before he succeeded, Henry Ford failed and went broke 5 times. Louisa May Alcott, the author of Little Women, was advised by her family to find work as a servant or a seamstress. There was a young man who handled the violin awkwardly and preferred playing his own compositions instead of improving his technique. His teacher called him hopeless as a composer, but he persevered. His name was Beethoven. Then there was a young man who was fired by a local newspaper for lacking ideas. He also went bankrupt several times before he built a little park called Disneyland. His name was Walt Disney. And then there's a story that was a 10,000 word story that was turned down by 18 publishers before Macmillan Publishers published it in 1970. By 1975, Richard Bach's Jonathan Livingston Seagull had sold more than 7 million copies just in the United States. What do all these people have in common? They didn't give up. They didn't persevere. Hallelujah. You know, it doesn't matter what other people say about us. Doesn't matter how other people ultimately feel about us. Doesn't even matter what we feel about ourselves. What matters is what our Heavenly Father thinks about us. Amen? What He says about us. And He says that we can run with endurance. We can be successful if we don't give up. So we need to run with perseverance. We need to have the attitude, I will not give up no matter what comes my way. Listen, we're all being hit to varying degrees pretty hard right now. But I want to encourage you today, whether you're here in the sanctuary or watching online, don't ever give up. Don't ever throw in the towel. Don't ever give in to despair and say, I just can't make it. With the help of Almighty God, hallelujah, the Omnipotent One, you and I can make it. The only thing that will keep us from running this marathon successfully, from having enduring faith, is if we give up. Do you realize that? That is a guarantee from the Word of God. You and I will make it. Guaranteed, only if we don't give up. Perseverance. We need perseverance to have an enduring faith. And then fourthly and finally, we need focus. We need focus. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Greek word translated fix our eyes is one word in the Greek. It means to turn away from other things and fix them on one thing. First of all, we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus because of His example. He is called the author of our faith, the originator or the founder, the leader, or the pioneer is what the Greek term means. The example of Jesus. He is the ultimate example. And if we fix our eyes on Him, if we focus on Jesus, we're going to make it. You know the story of Peter out on the boat when Jesus came walking to the disciples on the water. You've heard this story. You know the point I'm going to make before I make it. Peter said, Lord, if that's You, bid me to come and walk on the water. And Jesus said, come. Peter got out of the boat, and Peter was walking on water. Isn't that awesome? But you know what happened next? It says, when he saw the wind and he saw the waves, he fell into the water. And the lesson is very clear and very obvious. He took his eyes off Jesus. He looked at the problem. I guarantee you, when you and I focus on our problems, I'm not saying don't be a realist. I'm not saying don't acknowledge that things are the way they are. Of course, we live in the real world. But when you and I fix our eyes on something, when we focus on that, Jesus is very small if we see Him at all. The more I focus on how huge my problems are, the less I see how big my Jesus is. And so His example was that He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the ultimate example for you and for me. Why did Jesus come? He came in part to be that example, to show us so we could see God with skin on Him. So we could see God come into our world and live the life as the prototype of the Spirit-filled man, and that we could follow His example. And then Paul says, the writer says in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so you will not grow weary and lose heart. We receive encouragement from Jesus because he showed us the way to do it. That encourages me today because I have times just like you where I say, I've had it. I can't take another day. I don't know if that shocks you that your pastor feels that way sometimes, but I would think you could relate. How many? Well, you don't have to raise your hands. I know you feel that way sometimes, right? I've had it. I can't do it anymore. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on him. We focus on so many things that are of trivial, if any, importance, don't we? Don't we? Fix your eyes on Jesus. How many times a day do we think about Jesus? How many times a day, you know, when you fall in love for the first time, man, you think about nothing else but that person you're in love with, don't you? Some of you are saying, I think so, I can't remember. But right? I think it's time we fall in love with Jesus all over again. His majesty, his grandeur, his beauty, his example. Fix our eyes on him. Focus on him. When you feel like you can't make it another day, focus on Jesus. When you feel like you've had enough, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. As we conclude our service today, we ask the question, what do we need to have a faith that endures? We need four things. We need inspiration. We need to look to those who've gone our way before. We need to be willing to learn from those and say, hey, I want to do it like they did it. Do you have somebody like that in your life? I encourage you to find a source of inspiration. Secondly, we need freedom. Freedom from things that weigh us down, that distract us, and freedom from the entanglements of sin. That God wants to set us free so we can run the race. Thirdly, we need perseverance. We need to be willing not to give up, no matter how difficult the circumstances. And fourthly, we need focus. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on the prize, amen? To have an enduring faith.